Okay. We're on a lesson on baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's lesson 4 in the Spiritual Gifts book. And we covered the first 3 points last week. We looked at the point we ended at was that there's 5 scriptures sections that deal with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Specifically as far as examples when they received it. And we have to go with the weight of the scriptures to determine what we believe. There are a lot of ideas on what baptism of the Holy Spirit is or it isn't, and we got to let the scriptures speak for themselves. All right, so we're on point 4. The common thread is that they spoke with tongues. Another reason, you know, I'm glad to go through this, though most of the people here are baptized in the Holy Spirit, is many times people just feel incapable sometimes of communicating it because they don't have it laid out in a certain way. And again, you can take these principles and condense them down. I learned very early in my Christian walk on how to understand this, how to present it, so that we can have confidence. You know, somebody walks in, they're not baptized in the Holy Ghost, you can just turn to anybody and say, hey, would you go share that with them? And feel that it would be accomplished. And sometimes you'll run into people with heavier doctrinal issues that conflict with what we believe. And so sometimes you might have to get somebody else to kind of give you a hand. But pretty much the material that's in here, if you take a look at it and just kind of put it into your own words, there's enough here to help you be able to do that very competently. The first example, and we read Acts 2 last time, so I'm not going to read the whole thing. We're just going to turn over to Acts 2. Start in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord, with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So in this case, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and we looked at in point 1 that this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that they're talking about here. Because Peter recounted when the Gentiles had gotten baptized in the Holy Spirit, he said, oh, I remembered that you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And so this is what happens. The Spirit gives them utterance. That's an important thing too. It's not something you have to make up. The Spirit gives you the utterance. So that's example 1. Example 2 is in Acts 10, verse 44. I like this one because it's one of the clearer verses, in my mind anyhow. Peter had gone to Cornelius' household, and he was sharing with them. And it says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed, the believing Jews that were with him, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 46 says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. How did they know they got baptized in the Holy Spirit? They heard them speak with tongues. Very clear. verse there, and they were astonished, because it's like, hey, they got the same thing we did. How can they get that? Well, it's easy. The Holy Spirit was there. And then he goes on, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And then they were baptized. Example 3, Acts 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we haven't even heard whether there is any Holy Ghost. He said, how were you baptized? Unto John's baptism? Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, in Acts, the second chapter, we're familiar with the fact that the people that heard all of them speaking, they said, wow, they're speaking in our language. I've never ascertained whether it was a miracle of them hearing or of them speaking. Because you got 120 people, at least 120 people that were in the upper room, and I imagine it was that number or close to it that got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and they're all speaking in tongues. We don't have 120 people in here. Just start talking together, and the people that were around him going, how do we hear him in our own language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites. You get 120 people all talking at the same time, and it sounds like Babel. So I don't know if the miracle was the fact that they heard it in their own language, or whether when they were speaking it, they were actually speaking those languages. But regardless, they didn't take a crash course in it. Well, let's see. I'm going to speak Elamite tonight. So there, it was a brand new language for them. In Acts 10, there was nobody there interpreting. There were just Cornelius and his household. They were just speaking in tongues. And the believing Jews said, wow, what's happening? Here in Acts 19, it doesn't say how many disciples, did it? Oh. Okay, where are you seeing that, Kurt? Oh, and all the men were about 12. Okay. Thank you, sir. They were men at the age of 12. So you got 12 guys all speaking in tongues, and there's no interpretation going on. Nobody saying, well, I recognize that voice. I understand that language. It was a new and different language. All right, so in all three of these examples, they spoke with tongues. It's the initial evidence of baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's no other scriptural evidence. Now, I'm going to cover the other two portions of Scripture in just a few minutes. So we'll see all five of them. But what does speaking in tongues mean? Point 5. In examples 1, 2, and 3, you'll see that in each of these, the people spoke in tongues. So what we have to look at first is, what does it mean to speak in tongues? Mark 16, verse 17. Because I've heard people use the scriptures and say, well, this particular verse 17 And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. And then when we look at Corinthians, it says other tongues. And they'll say, well, see, one is new tongues and one is other tongues. You're going to see that it doesn't really make a difference. But here's Jesus saying that these signs will follow those that believe. They will speak with new tongues. The various dictionaries have translated as a new kind, unheard of, new in nature, or not known before. Speaking in a language that you did not learn is definitely uncommon and unheard of. I can speak in Finnish because I was raised as a Finn. I can speak in English. The only word in French I remember is mange, eat. I remember stuff like that. But speaking in tongues is totally new. It's different. And I don't have the verse here. I believe it's John 7:37 through 39, where it talks about out of their bellies shall flow rivers of living water. And what happens with the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when you speak in tongues, this part is just totally disengaged from it. Kirk and my wife always do pig Latin type stuff to each other. I can't even do it. I mean, it's just so hard. It fries my brain to try and get more than a few words. And some people think, well, when you speak in tongues, you're doing it. No, because it comes from the innermost part of you. The Holy Spirit gives you the utterance. And it comes out of your mouth. Even right now, when I'm speaking in English, a language that I know, I'm having to formulate, think, and process it. When I pray in tongues, I can actually be thinking about something else. And it's still flowing. That's because it's coming from the Holy Spirit. It's coming from the inner man. He's touched. And he gives it. Like I said, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to share it now. If you have never spoken in tongues, and you say, at the end of this lesson, when I see what it's all about, I'm gonna ask for this thing. I'm gonna tell you right now, try to make up a language. And you'll sit there and your brain will be going and you'll be kind of stuttering to do it. I mean, you can maybe do pig Latin for a certain amount of time. But when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, it flows like a river. It just pours out and your brain isn't frying. It's not something you make up. And people have difficulty with that because they're thinking in the natural. Well, okay, well, I got to make this language go. No, you don't. All you got to do is give voice to it, and the Holy Spirit gives you the utterance. And it'll flow. It's simple. When my wife got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I believe it was Kirk was ministering in there, and she was having a little bit of difficulty because she was thinking she had to produce this. And Kirk shared with her, said, no, the Holy Spirit gives it, you just got to give it voice. All of a sudden, she just took off. In fact, Kirk had to ask her to leave because the other person trying to receive it couldn't get it because she was so exuberant. But it came simply. She had a little mental block. It's gone. I've talked to people, and most people are reluctant to pray out loud in front of other people. Fairly new believers, whatever. I don't make a big deal of it. I've ministered to people and said, all right, do you understand everything we've covered? He said, yeah. said, you go in that other room. I'm going to sit right out here, and you ask. And you just, you and the Holy Spirit, right in there. And they receive it. Why? Because they were reluctant when we were praying, and I knew that was a drawback. So there's no set way that it happens. I'd like to have seen the flames of fire on heads. That would have been cool. Paul laid his hands on them. They got it. Peter was speaking, and they got it. There's no magic rhythm that you have to do certain steps. But we do have to know how to show them what it is in the Bible, and that it's for real. It's simple because Jesus made it simple for us. All right, so new tongues. What are other tongues? In Acts 2, verse 4. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In verse 16 of that same chapter, it says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in verse 33 of that chapter, it says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. So verse 16 and 33 are still speaking about the Pentecost experience. This, what they heard and saw, is that which Joel spoke of. And that's why I believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit is key to being used in the spiritual gifts. Because Joel said, Spirit will come on you, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, dream dreams, have visions. I believe it's key. So the people saw the disciples, who up to this time were hiding in an upper room, come out with tremendous boldness, and they heard them speaking with other tongues. Again, in 1 Corinthians 14, 21, on the notes there, it says, in the law it's written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. All right, so the word other is as used in the two references. One, that is not of the same nature, it's different from their normal language. In Acts 2, I already shared, it doesn't change my convictions whether they heard it or they were speaking. Whatever happened there, they were speaking a language that they didn't learn, didn't know. And then in Acts 11:15 through 17, as Peter's recounting what took place, he says the same thing happened to the Gentiles. They spoke as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. So whether it's new or other, it's different from what you have learned. When I speak in tongues, I don't speak in Finnish. And I don't speak in French. Mange, 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 mange. It flows like a river. All right, so the summary. It's a language that was not learned by the individuals. It was given by the Holy Spirit. In some cases, those who hear it may understand it. In Acts 2, 4, Acts 10, 46, and Acts 11, 15, they're speaking of the baptism of the Spirit, and in one case others understood, and in the other cases they did not. And as you look at 1 Corinthians 14, you'll see that tongues were not understood by those around them. And we're going to look closer at that. Mark 16 says those who believe will speak in new tongues. Again, we'll look a little bit more at that later. So what about the other two examples? I said there were five, and we covered three, and those three specifically show that tongues was involved with them receiving it. So turn to Acts 8, verse 12. Philip had gone down, and there was a guy there called Simon who used sorcery and bewitched the people. And he gave out that he himself was some great one. I'm the great one. I'm the great one. See what I can do. And so Philip comes along, preaching. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, that word wondered, if you look on the notes I put on there, he became a believer, he followed Philip, and was blown away. That's the common vernacular for what he was feeling. The word he wondered is used to be out of one's mind, astonished. It's just something like, wow. So he was really impressed with what was happening here. Now let's read on. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay a hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And then Peter reproves them. But the point I want to make is this. If it is just a spiritual thing that happens, go pray for Kirk. Kirk, receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Kirk goes, okay, I got it. What is involved in there that would cause Philip to go, wow, I want that? Because he was already blown away with the miracles. He was astounded at what Philip was doing. But when he laid hands on him and they received the Holy Ghost, he said, man, I'll buy that. I want that. There was some manifestation that was there. The other three examples, all we have is it says they spoke in tongues. My obvious conclusion is they spoke in tongues, and Simon said, I want to be able to do that. He saw something. It was manifest. Because he didn't ask to have the ability to do the miracles and things that Philip was doing. He didn't say, hey, let me buy this power so I can heal people and do this. Something about baptism of the Holy Spirit really impressed him. Okay, example 5, Acts 9. In verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. The Lord said, go your way. He's a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. Pardon me. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias went his way, entered into the house, put his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto you in the way as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight and rose and was baptized. Doesn't say anything about him speaking in tongues. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 18. In this particular chapter, he's giving some correction to the Corinthian church because they were misusing the gift of tongues in the church. But while he's talking to them, he says, I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than you all. Now, Paul had to speak in tongues quite a bit. Because here the whole church was abusing him. He says, I speak in tongues more than you all. And then he clarified, he said, but in a church, I would rather speak with five words of understanding so that people could have their lives changed. So we see that Paul did speak in tongues. I believe he got it here in Acts 9 when the Holy Ghost came upon him. All right, point 7. What about the rules in 1 Corinthians 14 for the use of tongues in the church? This chapter was written to help the Corinthians get into proper balance. And Paul's main emphasis is that all the gifts are to be used in such a way that all are edified. And that's in 1 Corinthians 14, 12. In 1 Corinthians 14, 5, tongues with interpretation is the same as prophecy. Tongues without interpretation means like we're like two barbarians who can't communicate. You could talk to me in tongues all you want. I have no clue what you're saying. And ask me if I'm edified at the end of it. You were edified. But what did I get out of it? Listen to you talk in tongues. That's what I got out of it. There was nothing communicated to my heart. And so that's why Paul is giving them some instruction. Because they were just talking in tongues. He's saying, look, without the interpretation, you're going to be a barbarian to other people. They don't understand you. You don't understand them. Nobody gets edified. He that speaks in a tongue should pray that he can interpret. In the congregation, there should be two, at the most three tongues, each having an interpretation. If there is no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. In the church. These rules are for the congregational usage. And I'm going to go over at a later point why there's a difference between congregational use and individual use of the baptism of the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. And I'm also going to touch on 1 Corinthians 14. There's a portion in there I'm still not really satisfied that I understand really what it means. Or why it was used, let me put it that way. But I can show the context on what he means in 1 Corinthians 14 so that that portion does not become a stumbling block to you in comprehending the use of tongues in the church. All right, let's look at point 8 here. Do any of the five examples of baptism of the Holy Spirit violate the rules that we just saw in point 7? Answer is yes. In Acts 1:13, it just mentions that there were about 120 disciples. And then Acts 2 talks about when they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's 120. There were multiple languages being spoken. In verse 13 of chapter 2, some thought they were drunk because of bedlam taking place. then seemed to fit in the order that was proposed later on in 1 Corinthians 14. And this example is not the clearest because people were understanding what was being said, yet there was enough going on that some thought they were just a bunch of drunks. It did not edify everybody. And you'll see that tongues and interpretation are meant to build, to edify. And so I believe there is some violation of these rules here. In Acts 10, Cornelius had his friends and his relatives. Doesn't give a number, but there was a group of people gathered together. And all of a sudden, when Peter's speaking, they all start speaking in tongues, not just two or at the most three. There's no interpretation, and no one said it was inappropriate or out of order. I'm wanting you to see that there's a difference, and we're going to clarify that difference, but to just see that these things violate 1 Corinthians 14's rules of order. In Acts 19, we saw that there were 12 men that spoke in tongues and prophesied, no mention made of interpretation. The example 4 in Acts 8, it's unclear as to what Simon saw, but I'm personally convinced that the manifestation he saw was people were speaking in tongues. And I leave it up to you to see from the weight of Scripture what might have taken place. So now we're going to look at how to reconcile the fact that the rules in 1 Corinthians 14 don't always apply. My personal conviction from Scriptures is that there's a difference between tongues as evidence of receiving the baptism of the Spirit and the gift of tongues used in a congregational setting. Mark 16:17, where it said, Jesus said, believers will speak in new tongues. I believe he was speaking about the sign. Acts 2:4, where the disciples received it on the day of Pentecost. That was the sign. They spoke in tongues. In Acts 19:6, the 12 men, it was the sign. The gift, we're going to turn there in 1 Corinthians 12. Says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And in verse 10, actually, I think that might have been verse 11. But all these works at one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man as he will. The gift of speaking in tongues in the congregation is given as the Holy Spirit desires to do it. And it has to follow the rules of order. Two, at the most three, must be an interpretation. And in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Speaking about many people being edified. You'll see as you read through in 1 Corinthians 14, which we're going to cover, that when you speak in tongues for yourself, you get edified. You get built up. But in the congregation, he's wanting everybody to get built up. And there's a scripture that says, if everybody in the church is speaking in tongues and somebody walks in, they're going to say, you're crazy. These guys are off their rocker. Walk in and everybody just talking in tongues, you can't understand a single thing that's being said. Can you imagine somebody walking in and you go greet them speaking in tongues? They're heading right back out that door. It's like, these guys are in la-la land. It just doesn't work that way because we want people to be built up and edified in a congregational setting. 1 Corinthians 14:5, Paul says, I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues unless he interprets, that the church may receive edifying. Paul's concern is to edify the most people that can be edified. Now, in the five instances we have depicting the baptism of the Holy Spirit, three clearly have speaking in tongues as the evidence. Four, they heard them speak with tongues. Fourth has some physical manifestation that causes Simon to desire the ability to impart the same to others, and the fifth example is Paul. We got to look at these examples to draw our data. And in Acts 2:38 through 39, the promise is to them, their children, all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so if you're called of the Lord, this is available for you today. The sign is received by all who are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Anybody that's baptized in the Holy Spirit will speak in tongues. Not everybody who speaks in tongues will speak in tongues in the congregation, because that is something that the Holy Spirit will select who and when he wants them to. But everybody that's baptized in the Holy Spirit will speak in tongues. My other point on here is tongues as a gift of the Holy Spirit given for use in the gathering of the saints is different and is to be regulated by the rules in 1 Corinthians 14. Also in 1 Corinthians 12, we see the Holy Spirit distributes those gifts to each man as he wills. Now, to kind of help continue with the making a difference between the two, taking a look at who gives it. Jesus is the one who gives the promise of the Spirit. In Acts 2:33, why don't we turn back there? Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he, Jesus, has shed forth this which you now see and hear. So Jesus gives us the Spirit. The thing that they saw and heard. Jesus is the one who's the giver in this verse, and also in Matthew 3:11, you can look these scriptures up. They pretty much say the same thing. Matthew 3:11 says, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. As people received the baptism of the Spirit from Jesus, they spoke with tongues. The giver of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 is the Holy Spirit. So we've got Jesus giving us the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the sign of speaking in tongues, and we have the Holy Spirit giving the gift to be used in the church with an interpretation. So it just shows a difference in which member of the Trinity is giving. All right. And I'm going to look at types in the Old Testament. Just trying to make sure I don't get caught up in a point where I have to break off and leave it incomplete. So... there are many things in the Old Testament that were types and shadows of the reality of what God was doing. Types and shadows are not a primary source of establishing doctrine. I say this because a number of foolish doctrines have been established out of almost nothing but a shadow without having any New Testament clarification. But they are a very valid part of it. As you read Hebrews and other portions of Scripture, you'll see how many types and shadows in the Old Testament have been made clear. Types and shadows are very good, as long as you can use the Scriptures to validate that they're real and that that's what it means, because you get some really goofy ideas off the shadows in the Old Testament if you don't use Scripture carefully. You can make them say almost anything you want them to say. That's why scripture, comparing scripture. But on with Passover, it was an Old Testament experience that was really a shadow of the New Testament truth. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. It says there, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump." How'd you like to be a new lump? "As you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Passover lamb represents Christ, the Lamb of God. Our salvation experience. Pentecost was 50 days later. Different thing. Different shadow in the Old Testament, reflecting a different thing taking place in the New. Pentecost was a feast that followed 50 days after Passover. It was a separate feast and represented the feast of harvest or first fruits. In Acts 1, 4 through 8, Jesus tells them that the baptism of the Holy Spirit will empower them to be witnesses unto him in all the world. And in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 4, Paul said that his preaching was in demonstration of the Spirit and power, not excellency of speech or of wisdom. So what we have taking place here is you've got Passover representing salvation. Yes, you get the Holy Spirit when you get saved. You're made new. You have a new birth. But you also need Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Even though we look at them separately, I have in my notes there, I think new birth, water baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit are all separate teachings, but they're all part of the salvation plan. It's just one plan. They're part and parcel of the whole thing. You need the new birth, obviously, but he's given us the rest of these things in his salvation package to enable us to accomplish his purposes on the earth, as well as to become conformed to his image. We need them all. We can't negate them, say, "Well, I'm saved. I don't really know about that speaking in tongues stuff. I don't want to have that. That sounds creepy." If God has it for us, let's find out what the scriptures say about it and then have it. Because we will be able to accomplish his purposes. How much more do we need this empowering still today? I think we need the exact same stuff that the early church had. The thing I like is in the scriptures it talks about things at the latter end will be greater than at the beginning. I'm looking forward to seeing God moving in our lives, but I think it's as we grab a hold of his truths and we begin to walk in them, we begin to conform to him and allow him to move and mold and shape us, that will have these things. There's a scripture in Luke, I'm going totally off my notes now, where it talks about how we deal with money. But the principle it deals with more than money. It says, "He that is faithful in the small things will also be faithful in the big things." And if you're faithful in the small things, God can commit to you the true riches. So if we're not grabbing a hold and being faithful with the small things, is he going to allow us to do the big things, have the big things? If he gives you a bike and you just tear it up and wreck it, smash it up, is he going to give you a car? But if we're faithful and use what he gives us the way he determines that they should be used, we will continue to see him pouring out and moving through the church as a whole. But it's up to each one of us to yield ourselves. I'm going to go ahead and break at that point right there, and then we'll pick up there next time.